As in all of what we've looked at so far in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, once again, Jesus today, as he talks about giving, is trying to challenge us on not the giving itself. He's trying to get to the thing behind the thing. He's trying to get to what is our motivation for giving. In fact, in the first 18 verses of Matthew chapter 6, motivation is the key question. And he talks about three foundational Christian practices: the practice of giving, which we look at today, the practice of prayer, and the practice of fasting. As I said, this morning we're looking at giving. But just as a matter of preparing you for the next couple of weeks as well, there is obviously something very penetrating and something that should be very unsettling to us as Jesus discusses these issues and reveals what God's will and what God's heart is regarding these issues. And we're not talking about, you know, doing good things versus doing bad things. We're talking about good things. These are all really, really good things. But Jesus warns us that, you know what, even when it comes to good things, there are wrong reasons for doing good things. And there are wrong ways to do good things. And so it gets a little bit complicated. But throughout Matthew chapter 5, and here moving into chapter 6, Jesus, in a sense, like the law that had come generations and generations before, Jesus is holding up a mirror to the lives of those who have chosen to follow him and saying, you know, look at this, consider what I'm teaching you, how are you shaping up to authentic Christianity? And as we're seeing, the standard is extremely, extremely high. I mean, consider again that final verse from chapter 5 that we looked at last week, where he says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Can't get much of a higher standard than that. And so then, Matthew 6, verse 1, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, when Jesus warns us about something, I don't think I need to tell you this, it is wise for us to listen. And the principle that Jesus is setting forth here right away in 6 verse 1 is that when we are at our most religious, in other words, when we are at the top of our game, righteousness-wise, we are at the greatest risk of losing touch with God. It's a scary thought. I mean, when we are at our very best, that's when we're in the most danger. See, even, and perhaps especially, according to what Jesus is saying, our very best acts of righteousness, giving to God's work, prayer, fasting, all of these things can easily become a self-centered, self-involved, self-serving substitute for true service to God, and even more important, a substitute for true, deep relationship with God. German theologian Helmut Thielke says this: I can trip on my good deeds, I can stumble over my Christian ethics, and break my spiritual neck. Now look, this is serious stuff for diligent Christians who want to make sure that we're getting it right. It's always a sobering thought that we can do and say and even think things, the right things, and still be spiritual phonies. Look closely again at verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Here's the argument laid out. First, there's the warning, be careful. Second, there's the theme, which is doing acts of righteousness. Third, there's the problem, which is our motivation to be seen and approved by men. And fourth, there is the resulting judgment. No reward from the Heavenly Father. So that's the dynamic that's in play here in verse 1. And this sets the stage not only for the passage that we have this morning that we're focusing on, but for the next 2 weeks as well, when we talk about prayer and when we talk about fasting. Jesus is talking about spirituality as it relates to others and to God and to ourselves. And he's asking, is it genuine? Is it genuine? Does it come from the right place? Does it come from the depths of your heart? Now understand, this is another thing that we should get clear right up front here. What Jesus is speaking about giving here, or next week about prayer, or the week after about fasting, it's important to realize that the assumption was that the people that were listening to Jesus were already doing these things. They were already involved in these things. I mean, they would have taken these practices, giving, prayer, and fasting, just for granted. It was simply a part of their lives. It was the expectation, if you will. And so Jesus isn't encouraging them to start giving to the church. For Jesus here, the issue is much deeper than that. For Jesus, the issue is motivation. He's asking, you know, why really are you doing these things? And here's where it got interesting for me. And this took me, this was most of my week of thinking. As Jesus talks about these things, he brings in this idea. He brings in this concept of hiddenness. Now, when it comes to the Christian life, you know, We look at these verses about being witnesses, about being lights in the world, about being salt. In essence, these verses, these encouragements from Scripture to be seen by the world so that through our good deeds we can win people over for Christ. But here we have this principle that Jesus brings in, this principle of hiddenness. Giving, praying, and fasting in the sight of God and God alone. Now, our basic instinct is to do or say things in order to be seen, in order to be noticed, in order to be admired by others, at least those things that we perceive to be good things, right? Hey, I don't mind an audience. I used to be, boy, years and years ago, I used to be a pretty good basketball player. Guess when I was at my best? When there were a lot of people watching me, right? I mean, that's when I most enjoyed playing, when there was an audience, and we're like that in all sorts of things. That's the truth, actually, about most of our activities. It's true of the activities that we engage in the church as well. Do you struggle with that? I certainly do. But you know, Jesus here encourages us to just completely steer clear, to do away with anything that even hints at a merely outward spirituality. I mean, part and parcel to the gospel, obviously, and I talk about this week after week after week after week, part and parcel of the gospel is that God is not all that impressed with our external acts of obedience or spirituality. And those of us who are depending on those things in any way have completely missed the point of the gospel, right? But Jesus uses very, very strong language to communicate this truth this morning. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like pretenders. I mean, don't pretend that you have it together any more than your neighbor who's struggling, because we all need Jesus. We all need the cross. Instead, he says, why don't you try acting in a hidden way? Why don't you act in a secret way? So that, verse 4, your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. But again, wait a second. What about those words that we just read a few weeks ago in Matthew chapter 5, where it says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Isn't there a sense in which God wants us to be seen? Isn't that part of our witness? Shouldn't we then put our generosity and our kindness and our integrity on display for everybody to see? Well, yes and no. Yes, there is a sense in which we ought to attract attention by our quality of life as Christians, right? We should draw attention not to ourselves, but we should be mindful of drawing attention to Christ who lives in us and who is at work in our midst. We are to draw attention to God, whose blessings, without those blessings, none of us would be able to accomplish anything. None of us would be notable whatsoever. Let me suggest that what Jesus talks about in chapter 5, in that last chapter, is courage and openness about our faith. What he's talking about there is striving for a holy transparency by which people encounter God through our just general demeanor, the general outlook that we have about life. What Jesus confronts here, though, is something much, much different. What Jesus confronts here is vanity about our acts of righteousness. Vanity about our acts of righteousness. And so again, we encounter this kind of tension in the gospel. There is always a sense in which we are simultaneously, as Christians, attracting attention and not attracting attention. And you know, I think the reason why Jesus brings it up here, I think the reason he brings it up here is because when it comes to our own lives, when it comes to our own acts of righteousness, we can have a lot of trouble discerning what we're actually doing certain things for, who we're actually doing certain things for. I would love to say that I know exactly when I'm trying to please and impress others, and I know exactly when I'm trying to please and impress God, but I'm not sure that I do all the time. I'm not sure that I do all the time, and I think Jesus knows this. Jesus knows this to be true about all of us. So how does this relate to giving? Again, that Christians give money to do God's work and accomplish God's work, his kingdom work in this world, that's not the issue. It's not the issue at all. That should be a given. Jesus doesn't say, if you give. Jesus says, when you give. Jesus doesn't argue, and I'm not going to either. After all, the principles of giving are very clearly laid out in the New Testament. There's all kinds of places that we can go if we're talking about whether to give or whether not to give. The New Testament tells us that giving is voluntary, that it is proportionate to the ways God has blessed you, that it is generous, that it is cheerful, that it is targeted, that we should be discerning about where we are directing our giving, and that it is non-manipulative. That's perhaps the one that relates most to what Jesus is talking about here. Our giving should not be an externally pressured thing. Our giving should not be manipulated. It should be out of the proper posture and the proper heart before God. In fact, it is to be a heart response to the love and the generosity that God has shown us through Jesus Christ. There is no one who has given more than God. And so as we live into his image, as image bearers, we try and emulate that. We emulate that posture. We emulate that attitude. And we thank God for those people who are diligent about patterning their lives after that character trait of God. We thank God for generous givers in the church, generous givers to ministry and mission both locally and around the world. I've only been your pastor for 4.5 years, and I've already lost count of the number of times that God has simply amazed us by generous and timely giving when there was a need to be met. Whether it's gifts large or small, God multiplies them and God provides and God accomplishes amazing things. We just have to have eyes to see it. So we are Christians. So we are people that invest in God's kingdom work. That's simply assumed. But what Jesus points to in these verses is much more subtle than that. What he's telling us is that money talks. He's telling us that money says something about us. He's saying, obviously, that money makes things happen and it gets things done. But because money does all of those things, because money is so powerful, it is spiritually dangerous as well. And Jesus is focused specifically on the giver here. He's focused specifically on the giver. He does not want us who give to God's work to be spiritually in danger because we are misguided in our thinking about it. And so according to Jesus' teachings here, there seem to be two wrong ways to give and one right way to give. And we're going to go through those fairly quickly. The first wrong way to give is giving and at the same time desiring praise from other people. Verse 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. So Jesus warns us not to engage in any kind of giving that blows our own trumpets, okay? Giving to seek attention is wrong, makes someone a hypocrite. It turns what should be a purely altruistic act, a purely altruistic virtue, into some self-serving and egotistical vice. Now, I want you to notice, though, that in verse 2, Jesus says that giving to attract attention does have a reward. I don't want you to be misguided on that either. It does have a reward. I mean, look, if a generous giver wants human admiration, it's there for the taking, right? We know that. And often that's exactly what they'll get. But Jesus says that's all they'll get. And of course, like any kind of human praise, whether it be for giving or whether it be for something else, it lasts a moment and then it's gone. Like any manner of earthly reward, it passes quickly. And so genuine Christian giving is never with the motivation of being noticed by other people. Second wrong way to give, we find in verse 3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. How does that work? What Jesus is saying is that authentic Christian giving is also free from self-congratulation or, you know, patting yourself on the back, okay? And so Jesus uses this metaphor here, again, to highlight the hiddenness of giving. It's the idea of the left hand not knowing what the right hand is doing. And what I think that means, I'm not quite sure, commentaries go different ways on this, but what I think that means, what I think Jesus is trying to get at, is back to this heart issue of giving. Now, if we are giving for the purpose of impressing other people, or if we are giving because of the chemicals that it releases in our body to make ourselves feel good, then it is kind of a cause and effect thing, right? I mean, we give very intentionally to receive the reward that we want to get. But this idea of the left hand not knowing what the right is doing, what I think Jesus is encouraging is lives that are just so characterized by generosity. Generosity that is just so ingrained with our being that we don't even realize anymore that this is something that would gain admiration from other people, and we don't even realize anymore that it's something that if we think about it and dwell on it, it's going to make us feel good about ourselves. It's just so ingrained in who we are that it's just natural. Your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. And see, that makes sense because we're not independent agents anymore as Christians. We have the Spirit living within us. We have the Spirit transforming our innermost selves to be these kind of people, to be image bearers of God, to be followers of Christ, to be people who no longer rebel, but naturally desire righteousness. Now, don't get me wrong, there is a right and real joy to be savored in Christian giving. I mean, it is radical and it's countercultural to just give to someone. Perhaps it's even someone you don't know, but just to give to someone in need without expecting anything in return. It's also perhaps one of the most liberating things that we can do with our money. I mean, it is proof that money does not have control over me. I am not enslaved by it. It is used as a tool by me. But I hope you see how joy is much different from that feeling of self-congratulation. And so, if authentic Christian giving is not giving to be noticed, and if it is not giving so that you get some kind of an emotional pat on the back from yourself, what is it? It is, thirdly and finally, giving to please God. Verse 4, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, do you really think that God, who sees and knows everything, could be fooled by giving for the wrong reasons? I mean, do you even want to be in danger of, you know, walking that line in terms of your motivation for giving or any act of righteousness? I mean, look, it's not difficult to impress other people. It's not difficult to impress other people. We can even fool ourselves sometimes, but God is never fooled by any self-serving behavior, no matter how religious it looks. On the other hand, know this. Every detail of every genuine act of love that you can muster through the power of the Holy Spirit within you, every dollar that you have ever given from your genuine heart of hearts for the right reason is seen and acknowledged and celebrated by the only one who ultimately really matters, the Lord himself. And that actually infuses all of our giving, not just with temporal significance, but with eternal significance. When we are giving in the right ways and for the right reasons, God is using that for eternal purposes. You will be able to celebrate this in heaven for eternity. And that's why it's important to get our minds and our hearts right on this. And it comes down to this question that every serious Christian has to ask: for whom am I living my life? That's what it comes down to. That's what every motivation question on every Christian issue comes down to. For whom am I living my life? You can be devoted to a charity. You can be devoted to a ministry or a church and still not be devoted to God. You can be moral and generous, and you can be still self-centered and not God-centered. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount challenges each one of us to a holy new level of commitment that goes so far beyond external acts that it gets to the very depth of our heart and soul. And so, brothers and sisters, let's endeavor once again this morning, by the power of God's amazing grace in our lives, to live out the entirety of those lives that are such a gift from God, with the goal of pleasing our Heavenly Father, the only one who ultimately matters. Let's pray.